where Paul's laying out some details about the project that he and others have been working on for some years. The project to provide for the necessities of believers in Jerusalem have fallen on hard times. The time has come for the collection to be gathered from the church in Corinth, and for it to be joined together with others who have gathering their gifts and to be carried to Jerusalem. As we looked last week, Paul was about to send Titus back to them along with a couple others to complete those arrangements. He tells the Corinthians that he's been encouraging other churches to contribute generously and prompting them by citing the example of the church at Corinth. And so he's writing to them just to ensure that they would follow through with what they had promised to do so many years earlier. And essentially, Paul is saying, I know you won't let me down. I know that you'll step into this. He's confident that the Corinthians will prove consistent with the confidence that he's shown them. But he's also careful not to get in the way and not to try to prompt these believers to give for inappropriate reasons. And so we come to the passage of Scripture we're going to look at this morning. Let's look at verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 9, and we'll read through verse 11. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work, as it is written. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in the thanksgiving to God. Here, Paul's primary concern is to emphasize the appropriate manner of giving. And in this verse that we looked at in the beginning verses, he talks about three attitudes, three qualities that are supposed to be in our hearts, as are meant to characterize our giving. He says, first of all, we're not to have a resentful disposition. We're not to do our giving reluctantly. We're not to be felt to be giving by way of coercion or force, not under compulsion. And finally, he says on the positive side that rather, we're to give with joyful generosity, cheerfulness, because that is an attitude that pleases God. This is an excellent passage of Scripture for us, because when we think about our giving, sometimes we give for reasons that are absolutely inappropriate to give. Sometimes we give of ourselves, not only of our money, but also of our time and our abilities, because we feel guilty, or because we feel like it has to be a trade-off for something that we'll receive. And so we step into those things, but we do so for the wrong reason. Look, I'll give, you go. Let's trade off here. And if I give, then I don't need to go. Or we're sort of cajoled out of necessity or out of coercion or pressure to give. Or even more darkly, people give in order to manipulate a particular outcome. I remember reading a book some years ago about a pastor who was out in the Wyoming area, and there was a rancher there who supplied the meat for the pastor. And because of the small church that it was a necessary gift in order to care for the livelihood of the family. But along with those steaks came the pressure of this man on the pastor to do whatever the man wanted the pastor to do. And whenever the pastor got to the point where he said, I cannot do that, God's word will not allow me to do that, this man pulled back his gift and that pastor suffered. Sometimes giving can not only be done inappropriately in the sense that we feel pressured or we do so as a trade-off, but there are even people that give with strings attached and do so for very dark reasons. But here we find that we're not to give grudgingly, we're not to give of necessity, but in a rather uncomplicated and wholehearted and free fashion. And Paul is addressing here why our giving ought to be characterized by generosity and joy. What I love about this passage of Scripture, remember, this is a situation in which Paul has for years prepared a gift for the necessities of the people in Jerusalem. And he's spoken about this widely to the churches, the Gentile churches, in all the regions in which he has gone. And he's taken the promise of the Corinthian church from some time ago and brought that promise of generosity to other places as an encouragement for them to realize that they could also participate in the gift. And in the intervening time, there have been some difficulties of Paul and the Corinthians because of these infiltrators. And Paul is now concerned about where the Corinthians are at. And so he's going back to them to see if they might fulfill the promises that they have made, that they might actually be ready to do this gift. And so Paul's got a lot laying on the line here. Not only his desire to care for the people in Jerusalem, not only a significant place in this project, but his word and the promises he's made and the accolades and praises he's given about the Corinthians all through the region. And he's coming back to them and saying, are you guys going to give? Are you going to participate in this? But what I love about this is Paul doesn't push because his reputation is on the line. Paul doesn't push because his project is in jeopardy. He doesn't push the Corinthians for those reasons. And what you find here is Pastor Paul, if I could put it that way, who is careful to direct the attention of the givers to the right reasons to give. And that's what we're going to look at today. And I think this is instructive for us, not only as believers, but it's instructive for all people who hold the Word of God in ministry, you know, are standing before people and are proclaiming the Word of God. Not to move God's people by force of personality. Not to move people for personally invested reasons. Not to do it for a forced or contrived, or in a forced or contrived way. You and I, if we've been in church for any length of time, have been subject to those kind of those movements from people. We have seen the pulpit turned into a bully pulpit. We have seen pastors use manipulative techniques in order to move people. Even something as simple as saying an amen in church. I remember going to one conference where evidently we weren't saying amen enough in the sermon. And so this guy told us that every time he pulled his ear, we had to say amen. And so he'd say something, and it was sometimes good and sometimes not so good, just like me. And he'd get around the pulpit and he'd go, and we're all supposed to go, amen. Well, stubborn Doug said, you can pull your ear all you want. I'm not going to say amen. You know, pray for Royal. She has to deal with me every day. One pastor even had a little card that he would pull out and it said amen on it. And he would sort of like, you know, like, you going to do this? Well, if they use those kind of techniques to get you to say amen, think about it when the budget is tight. Think about when their reputation's online. If they're going to manipulate you to say something as simple as amen, what about when it's a lot more significant? And the implications are a lot deeper than just giving the guy some little encouragement while he's preaching. Well, Paul here is moving us far away from these base and childish tools of manipulation, even the more sophisticated ones, you know, the bring in the campaign managers and show us all the different ways in which giving will be profitable for us. He lays out several reasons why our giving ought to be prompted by joyous generosity. Let's take a look at it. These are several reasons why our giving ought to be prompted by joyous generosity. In verse 6, he says that joyous generosity reaps generously. Joyous generosity reaps generously. Remember this, he said. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, when you read this passage, you might often think about the amount that is sown. And it's easy to think that way, but when you look at this passage, the significance is not on the amount. It's not a generosity of amount that he's talking about, but he's talking about the attitude behind the amount. The point here is not about how much someone is going to give. It's about how welcomingly they're giving, how generous they are in their disposition, in their attitude, in their heart. And when someone is giving, even if it's a dime, they're giving with generosity of that dime, it says here that they will reap generously. We had a rather unusual experience yesterday. We were walking around the town of Port Jarvis after spending some time up in the Eagle's Nest and looking at a beautiful scenery, and we went to get an ice cream. It was wonderful. And we're standing outside, some of us, and we began to break up and to walk back to our various cars. And a little group of us were with Dennis Farrow. And Dennis, as you know, is sight impaired. He can see some shapes and some light, but he's essentially legally blind. And as we're walking around, one lady came up to him, and she was moved by the fact that he was walking with his cane, and she realized he was blind. And she was, I would say, probably a very simple person. She didn't have a lot of intellectual capacity, might even herself have been handicapped. But she was moved by this. And she had 9 dimes. That's all she had. And she slipped it into Dennis's hand and said, "I'd like you to have this. And can I pray for you?" And she told all of us, 3 pastors surrounding her, she's like, "Come over here and let's pray for them, this man." She didn't know who we were. We were just people walking down the street. And she said, "Let's pray for this." And so we prayed together for Dennis. And then we said a few words and moved on our way. I tell you, those were the most joyously generous dimes that you've ever seen. It was wonderful. And so Paul here is telling us about this, that God gives back blessings to those who are giving to bless, who are giving with generosity in their heart and doing so joyfully. You know, sometimes when we give with this sort of mourning of what we're not going to get with the gift that we're giving away. Like, well, there goes that special night out with my wife. Goodbye. There goes that painting I was going to get. Goodbye. And we think about what we're going to lose while we're giving. How much I'm going to miss that. Some people, one guy put it humorously, he said, "For some people, a gift is like a voluntary amputation. You know, like being an organ donor before you die. You know, like, oh, there you go," and they give. Paul is saying this is really rather a tragic mistake, that we should give with joyful generosity. I don't know if they still do this anymore, but my mother, when I was a young boy, took my sister and me to the bank, and we used to start a Christmas savings account. Do you ever do that? Do you ever start a Christmas savings account? All 2 of us? Yeah, okay. Anyway, she'd take us there and she'd open up an account and Mom would generously put like $5 in there. And then we would do our chores and we would do odd jobs and we would work and we would gather together our money And every time we had a little bit, she'd take us back to the bank, and we'd go with excitement. We'd put the money over across to the teller, and the teller would mark down how much we had given. And boy, by the time Christmas came, we'd have a whopping $30 in there, you know? And we were so excited, not because we had $30, but we had $30 to buy something for Dad, buy something for Mom, buy something for each other, and to give away at Christmas time. There was such a sense of joyful generosity in the gift because we knew it was going to be a blessing to somebody else. This is the kind of attitude that Paul's calling us for, calling to us to be joyous and generous in the gifts that we give. And let me just extend this. This is not just talking about a gift of financial gifts. This is an attitude that would serve us well when we think about all that we do. If we're a Sunday school teacher, I get to be a Sunday school teacher. I get to share the Word of God with someone. I get to be an usher. I get to welcome people in and say hello and give them a smile as they step into this door. I get to serve the body of Christ by playing the piano or singing. What a wonderful opportunity it is to help them praise our Savior the way we do. I get to do sound this week. I get to put the videos up so they might see a young boy who's heard the gospel through Operation Christmas Child and shared the message of Christ with his mom, and here she is crying in the video because she's come to see Jesus. Wow, I get to do that. I get to help out with the women's tea. I get to put on a white shirt and a tie and go around the tables and pour out water and hand them dishes. I get to pray with a sister who's hurt right now. I get to go a little bit out of my way and pick someone up so they can worship the Savior. There's that joyful generosity that God's calling us to. And he says here that all of that giving will never be wasted. It's not to be counted as a loss on our ledger. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Every time we give with generosity of spirit, we are investing in the kingdom of God. Our time, our money, our talents, whatever, are not losses. Because God is no man's debtor. And we will find some loving surprises in the future. It may not be received in payments of cash, but God will reward amply all those in most unexpected and even delightful ways. Take a look, secondly, at this. Joyful generosity not only brings joyful generosity from God, but also we find here that it pleases God. It brings God's approval. He loves a cheerful giver. See, God is not so interested in the gift as he is the heart. And here it says that he loves one who gives openly, freely. That he's not so much excited about how much we give. He's excited about the person who's willing to give with their eye and their hand. Not the someone who gives with the hand but pulls back with the eye. I mean, think about it for a second. Does a farmer ever sow seed from grief? Does a farmer ever go into the field and feel the loss of the seed that's cast into the ground? Of course, that seed is gone, and he can make no immediate use of it. But does he feel sorry for that loss? No, he was glad to be able to do that. And so that's how we're to look at our gifts. With gladness, because God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't need the gift. He tells us in the Psalms, he said, "The world's mine and all that's in it. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. I've got plenty enough to take care of myself," if he was to need like we do. But he invites us in Why? Because he himself is not a grudging and manipulative giver. Because God is the most generous giver in the universe. At the bottom of this chapter, we have a statement in verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. God has given us something so wondrous, so great, so beautiful, so magnificent, so very life-changing and eternity mattering, if I can make up a word, that Paul says here, it's indescribable. He said, I don't have the words to express it. I don't have the way to grasp the wonder of it. And this is something God didn't say, okay. He gave it. For God so loved the world. How? He gave his one and only Son. What a wondrous, cheerful giver he is. James 1 says this, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God gives generously to all without finding fault. And here we find that his children, born of him, carry the characteristics of their father. He who has given so much for us we find in our hearts that we are changed into his likeness, and we give with such joyful generosity as well. And this is why Paul says, thirdly, that joyful generosity is a demonstration of faith. Take a look at verse 8. I love this verse. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you think there's some emphasis in this verse? You will abound in every good work. God loves a cheerful giver, yes. God promises to bless a cheerful giver, one filled with joyful generosity. But notice this. In all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God is more than able to supply. Let me make a very important point here. All of them are important, but I'm going to use that rhetorical device to capture your attention. This gift of God is not a reward of your gift. You hear this all the time on the television. But his gift is the basis of our generosity. One commentator put it this way. The sense of this verse seems to be that if people are willing to give, God will make it possible for them to give. God is not rewarding us for our gifts. He is enabling us to give. And so when we see ourselves with the ability to give and the willingness to give, that's God moving us, God enabling us, God prompting us to step into his work. Let me give you an understanding of that by way of an example. I've talked about this before, I think, but it's pertinent here. I was in Romania, preaching at a pastor's conference in Romania. My flight from London to Romania was paid for. The flights of other speakers from Washington, D.C. and other places around the world were paid for. We all came together and we preached to a whole room full of pastors from Romania and all different parts of around Romania. In fact, I got to meet some of them just a couple weeks ago. It was a real joy. I didn't recognize them, but they came to me and said, I was at this conference. And what a thrill it was to be reacquainted with them. Some of them are pastors now that weren't pastors in that meeting. But I went over to a place. I was told to go to a certain home, and we're going to have a meal there. And I walk in the back, and I sit down at a table where there's another man sitting by himself. I'd never met him before. I didn't know who he was. I had no idea who I was going to be talking to. And as we began to have a conversation, I found out that he was a businessman from the Pacific Northwest. I can't remember if it was Washington. I think it was the Washington State. And I found out that the whole reason why we're having this conference is because he was married to a lady from Romania, and he was moved to pay for the pastors to come to this conference and to pay for the speakers to come to this conference, to pay for the food that we all ate and the housing that we all had, everything. I said, boy, that's a generous gift. And he said, it's got a story to it. He said, I have a business in surgical screws. And he said, you know, it was a good business. He said, I don't know anything about surgical screws, but I do know how to run a business. And he said, it was doing well. And he says, I'm driving around. He said, in my mind, I'm thinking about selling my house and getting a bigger one, turning in my car and getting a better one, finding another school for my children. And he said, it dawned on me. God struck me down and he said, and I said to myself, you know what, I've got, my house is plenty fine. My house, my car's serving me well. My children are going to a wonderful school. He said, why are my priorities so fixed on myself? And he went through a season of time of sort of reordering his perspectives. And he said, you know, here's an opportunity for me to give for people in need in Romania, and I want to help them out. And so he made a determination to set up a certain percentage of his profits and to give them away. And he said, Doug, from that point in time, the business, which was prosperous, just started to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. And he said, we kept that percentage fixed. And he said, I'm glad to give away more than I could have given ever before. And here we find that sort of idea here. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Here is a man whose heart was already set on giving, even if it wasn't much. But when he was set on giving, God said, all right, now that I've got your heart where I want it to be, I'm going to work through you to do some wonderful things, and you get to be a part of it. Joyful generosity bears long-lasting fruit. Take a look at verse 9. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Guess where this is a quote from? Psalm 112. This, as Banu told us, is paired together with Psalm 111. Psalm 111 is about the righteousness of God and the gifts of God and the glory of God. Psalm 112 is about the stamping of God's glorious person and works and generosity into the life of his people for God's glory. And here we see a statement about those who are God's people. It is a mark of their character, and it's a mark of their reward. It is a mark about them being generous. But that generosity is blessed so much that this righteousness will endure forever. We don't think of it much, but the money that we have in our pockets and the money that we have tucked away in our banks, the things that we buy, they're going to burn up, or we will, and we're going to be separated from them. You know, somebody used to wear, they used to make this t-shirt, "He who dies with the most toys wins." I think somebody made another t-shirt, "He who dies with the most toys still dies." And there's this dangerous idea that somehow who we are and how significant we feel is connected to that which we'll never keep. One of the brothers in our church serves in his business among some of the wealthiest people in the world, who are worth billions of dollars, whose liquid assets run into the tens of millions, liquid assets. He sees those people and all that they possess. But he also sees them when they're old and infirm. And he sees them when they are crippled with age, unable to care for themselves. He sees them in the midst of luxurious surroundings, unable to put a fork or spoon to their mouth. That money does not bring them any enjoyment whatsoever. It does not endure. Their wealth and their enjoyment of that wealth, even if it is $5, is it going to be a temporary enjoyment? Or if it's $5 billion, it's a temporary enjoyment. But here we see that this person who scatters his gifts abroad to the poor, that his righteousness will endure forever. This person who freely scatters, this person who gives away because his life is locked into the Savior, this person who is one of God's children, finds that God's character guides him in all that he does. And so he is as generous as God is. And he scatters his gifts to those in need just like God does. And he finds the reward of this in an everlasting stability and security and enjoyment of the things that have been done that will outlast this present life, that will outlast death in the grave, that will outlast the final judgment, that will stand with that person in heaven. Many of us have cried and enjoyed a song by Ray Bolts called "Thank You for Giving to the Lord." It was popular some years ago. It's drifted off in time, but it's a wonderful picture. I dreamed I went to heaven, and you were there. We walked upon the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing, and someone called your name. We turned and saw a young man running, and he was smiling as he came. He said, "Friend, you may not know me." And then he said, "But wait, you used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. And every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. And one day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus into my heart. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I'm a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I'm so glad. I'm so glad you gave." Then another man stood before you and said, "Remember the time a missionary came to your church and his pictures made you cry and you didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took the gift you gave, and that's why I'm here today. I'm a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord." One by one, they came far as the eye could see, each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices made unnoticed in the earth, in heaven, now proclaimed. I know up in heaven you're not supposed to cry, but I'm almost sure there were tears in your eyes as Jesus took your hand and you stood before the Lord and he said, "My child, look around you. There is your reward." Those who possess a joyous generosity of a gift, of an ability, of a gift of time, of a gift of giving, the giving of counsel, the giving of an ear, the giving of a prayer, the giving of an act of service, will never lose that gift. They will never lose that gift. That leads us to the last point. Generous giving is not only God's gift, but we become instruments of his grace. I'm not going to take the time to talk about that point, but spend some time reading this section of scripture, and you'll see that when God moves us to give, it's God using us as a conduit of his generosity to someone else. And that leads us to the last point that I do want to talk about, and we'll talk about more next week, is that generous giving leads to thanksgiving. that it leads to thanksgiving. And I'm going to go by way of an example with this one too. When I was a young pastor, my salary was really, really, really low. It wasn't enough to care for us. And so Royal worked, even when we had our son Matthew. And there were times we were on a shoestring budget, and sometimes the shoestring would break, right? And we didn't have enough. And one day a bill came in that was more than about 2 weeks' wages for me. That's a lot. That was a lot more than I could handle. And I woke up at, I can't remember, it was like 4 in the morning or something like that. I don't usually wake up at 4 in the morning. Well, I do now, but I didn't wake up at 4 in the morning then. And I was worried. How are we going to pay for this? And so I started to pray. And after I prayed, I went on and sort of got myself ready for the adult Bible fellowship class that I was going to be teaching, college and career class. And I walk into church. Nobody knows about this bill at all. And I walk in there, and there was this lady, Eva, who came. I'm going to have a hard time sharing this one. Eva was a peculiar woman. She would walk into church and she'd say, "Pastor, how much do you think I paid for this dress?" And I'm like, "Ah." She'd say, I paid a quarter for this dress. And she would go to Salvation Army or some of these charity shops and she would buy her clothes and she would pay a quarter. Like, I'm sure glad I didn't tell her. I thought it looked like a quarter dress, but... And she would walk into church with these bags of soda, empty bottles and cans, and she would put them into a box, and they were used to help fund the Christian school that we had there. She was a nurse's assistant. She wasn't a nurse. She was a nurse's assistant. So she did not have a lot of money at all. In fact, she lived in a trailer on another older man's property. And so I walk into the church that morning, and she comes up to me, and I'm like, "Hi, Eva." She's like, Hi, Pastor Doug. "What's wrong?" I'm like, "What do you mean, what's wrong? Nothing's wrong. I'm here just going to praise the Lord together. Why?" She said, "Look, you need to tell me what's the matter. God woke me up at 4 in the morning. What's wrong?" I was like, "Okay, I think maybe I should talk to her." I said, "Well, you know, it's interesting you say that because," and I think it was 4. I'm just going to use 4. It was somewhere early in the morning. And I said, "Well, we got a bill yesterday and I don't know how to pay it." And I got up at that time and I started praying. "How much was it?" And right then and there, she wrote a check and stuck it in my hand and walked off. That was 1988. That was 31 years ago. Is that right? I have not stopped to give thanks to God for that. Because it taught me so much about our God who cares. And God's people who are sensitive to Him. And to those who are willing to be conduits of His grace. It was God's gift to me, and I give Him thanks. I can't speak for Eva, but I can pretty much assure that she went home and said, "Thank you, God, for letting me do that." When we have joyful generosity in our hearts, God gets all the praise. Because we're glad to be His instrument. We're glad to be used of Him. And those who receive our generosity are going to be also very thankful. Paul is shaping us, isn't he? Just as he's wanting to shape this people, walking away from himself walking away from his reputation, walking away from his passion, because he wants the heart to be right. It just wouldn't be right if that wasn't right. And the same goes with us. Let us serve our God faithfully, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And if it is in giving, let us do it with generosity. If it is for encouragement, let's encourage. If it is for exhortation, let us exhort. Love must be sincere. That's what it's all about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us a revelation of yourself and your purposes and designs for us that tell us once and again, confirming into our hearts what we know to be true, that you're a generous God who has graciously granted us life in the Savior. No longer shall we fear judgment because Jesus lives. We thank you that he's granted us life through his death. And we thank you that you have transformed us and are continuing to transform us into the very likeness of your dear Son. And so, Father, we pray that Christ would be on display as we live our lives together as God's people, as we love one another fervently from our hearts, as we do so with sincerity, and as we do so giving you praise and thanks for all that's done and accomplished. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.